To the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. I want to read verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is, please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let's pray, and we'll begin. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege to be here this evening. We ask you, Lord, that you help us and enable us as we speak your word. Open our ears and our understanding. We pray that you would build up the saints and save the lost, Lord, that may be here. Ask you to be glorified in all that we do tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last two times, we started a series called The Heroes of Faith. And we studied Abel. And the last time, a couple of weeks ago, we studied Enoch. Enoch who walked with God. And tonight we're going to study Noah. Just this verse in Hebrews, and then we'll go back to the book of Genesis and look a little bit about the condition of things when Noah was on the earth. Let's notice this seventh verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah believed God when God spake to him, because that's really what faith is. Remember, when we read the word believe in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, it's the same Greek word as faith. Remember that faith is a noun and believe is a verb. So Noah believed, or by faith he acted. God had said to Noah, back in Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, he said, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." And the Lord went on to instruct Noah about what he should do. And verses 15 and 21 of that chapter through 21, we read the fashion of the ark. It was to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. It was to have a window above, finished in one cubit, and one door in the side of the ark. First, second, and third stories it was to be made. He was to pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, frankly, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I don't think it was very pretty. I think as the people looked at this from the outside, they saw something that they thought was pretty repulsive. And they thought that Noah was pretty stupid. There'd never been such a thing as a flood. God said he was going to destroy all life upon the earth that had the breath of life in their nostrils with a flood. There never been a flood. Noah was told about things not seen as yet. This is an important thing for us as well, as we'll come to in the end of the message tonight. God had said he would destroy all flesh, wherein was the breath of life with a flood of waters. The liberals and the people in the colleges and universities today tell these kids that there was never such a thing as a worldwide flood. I got nose to nose with some of them when I was there in the University of Alaska at Anchorage. I said, yes, it was a worldwide flood. Covered all of the mountains and everyone died. All of the animals and critters that had the breath of life. And God did exactly what he said he would do. It definitely wasn't a local thing. Listen, up to this point in time, I want you to keep this in mind. Up to this point in time, as far as we can tell from reading the scripture, it had never yet rained on the earth. They didn't know what rain was. According to the early part of the book of Genesis, the Bible says a mist came up every day and watered the earth. And I mention it again. The whole earth was just one continent of land. God had brought all of this. Are you listening? This is an important thing. He had put all of the seas together and let the dry land appear. There was one continent of land. And the earth had a totally different atmosphere than it did today. I think it was a lush tropical paradise. You know, one of the things I'm persuaded that happened during the flood was that many of these animals were buried under the ice regions of the earth after the flood had occurred and were left there up until this present time. Many of you know, you can search this out in just a few minutes, up on the North Slope or near Fairbanks, they dug this huge big animal out of the ice. And the thing had been frozen solid. And when they stripped some of the skin away from it, they found out the flesh was still edible. And as they dug into this thing, it still had grass, tropical vegetation in its gullet that had never gone down into his tummy to be digested. In other words, he was flesh frozen, this huge big animal, and preserved. That tells me that it may have just adds credence to the fact that the earth was a kind of a tropical paradise. People lived over 900 years, as you know. So, when God told Noah there's going to be a flood and we're going to snuff out the life of everything on earth, the Bible says he moved with fear. Now, someone said, what does that mean? I think he was afraid. I think he was scared about what was going to take place. I think he had a godly fear. Now, there's a difference here. You know, you tell people today that one of these days, this earth is going to be cleansed by fire. And they'll say, oh yeah, but there's no fear in them at all because God has not given them a heart to fear. But Noah moved with fear. Caution. He was circumspect. He was afraid. And I think, as I said a while ago, the people that lived in Noah's time thought he was an absolute imbecile. What is this guy doing? Now, I think probably Shem, Ham, and Japheth were there to help him with this. They were building this big monstrous thing, and people must have been pointing and laughing and carrying on. But you know, all the time, the Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached to do the right thing. And I think he preached for, while the ark wasn't preparing, 120 years. We'll see that in just a minute. So he prepared an ark just exactly like God told him to do. Went right to work. Got the saws and hammers and whatever else he had and started making this monstrous thing. Exactly as God had told him to save his family. This verse in Hebrews said, by which the preparing of the ark and the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, the wicked world around him, his confidence in God, showed the wisdom of his own course and the folly of their course. We have the same kind of thing going on in our lives today. You know, you don't really have to sometimes it's a good thing to do it, but you don't have to skin the hide off of people because they're doing wrong. You know, the people of the world will be convicted and convinced simply because you live a righteous, godly life. The book of Proverbs says that when a man keeps the law, that is, any law, he condemns the wicked. He contends with them when he does that. And so, this was going on here with Noah. It's a preacher. The wicked people are not condemned just by preaching, but by the admonitions and threatenings of the law of God in their conscience until they come like their conscience is seared with a hot iron. The Bible says in the seventh verse, that Noah became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Like you and I, he was an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. This man to me was a giant of a man. And I have, every time I read this, I have the utmost respect for Brother Noah. If you think it's hard in this day to live right, let's see what was going on in Noah's day and kind of get an idea of what it was like for him. Turn back to Genesis 6, verse 1, please. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now I want to consider some of these things for just a minute. We're told that it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, which they did, I mean, to a horrendous degree. I think there were far, far more people on the earth at the time of the flood than are living on the earth today. I did a thing with trying to figure that out with numbers, taking how long men lived and when they died, and just took an average number of children. I said, well, let's just use 4. And as we went through that and came up to the time of the flood, it was something like 11 trillion people on the earth, because no one died for many, many years. Well, they multiplied. Now, in this verse, the term sons of God requires some thought. Who were they? Some people say they were fallen angels. I deny that. Angels do not marry, nor do they bear children. I think this is to be better understood of the line of the posterity of Seth, who was the third son of Adam, the one who replaced Abel. Seth had a son, and when Seth was born, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So I think there was a godly line that followed Seth up until the time of the flood, and I believe that these are called the sons of God. Now stay with me here for a minute. So these sons of God, the godly line of men descending from Seth, looked on the daughters of men which means to me the line of Cain or the descendants of Cain. And they saw what? Hey, these women were gorgeous. They were drop-dead beautiful. And the Bible says they took wives of all they chose. If you will look carefully at the genealogy of the book of Genesis before the flood, you will see that there are two distinct lines that come from both Seth and Cain. The criteria with which these sons of God chose their wives was the outward beauty of the woman. I see that today. Some of the most beautiful women on earth are the most wicked women. I do know these had a difference about them. So there was a following that was going on in that day. And as the Lord looked on this, in verse 3, he said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. In this verse, God determined that his spirit would not strive with men except for 120 years. This is where we get the period of time until man was destroyed. This means the civilization would exist for 120 years before the flood came. It was a culture already under judgment, but it was waiting for it to fall. And I believe that's where we are today. We are a culture under judgment, waiting for the judgment to actually fall. Now, in the fourth verse, we read, "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." What is a giant? The word giant comes from the Hebrew word nephel, and it's found three times in the Old Testament, and it's always translated giants. And I think if we compare scripture, we can get an idea of what that meant. If you turn to Numbers 13, verse 33, you'll see this is a report of the spies that went over into Canaan to spy out Canaan. And in the 33rd verse of that 13th chapter, we read this, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." In other words, we were little guys, and they were huge guys. And I think that gives us some understanding about the giants in the days of Noah, in the days of the flood. Some of you may have seen the motion picture about men and dinosaurs as contemporaries. In a river near Biloxi, Texas, or the Biloxi River, I believe it is, in the stone of that river, they have tracks of dinosaurs and tracks of men together that are preserved in the bedrock of that river. The only thing is, the feet of these men were huge. It was like some of our NBA basketball players that wear a size 24 shoe. Many of those guys are 7.5 or 8 foot tall. They're giants, so to speak. Our King James translators, without question, chose the word giants because of the meaning from the Oxford English Dictionary. The adjective giant means one of a superhuman stature. So these were big guys, huge guys, when the sons of God came in to bear children by these daughters of men. The Bible says these became men of renown. Let's think about that for a minute. That means they had great fame and distinction. They were widely known and celebrated. It almost sounds like an NFL football player today. You see these big guys and the basketball players, and everybody in the world knows their name. They know who they are. They know their face. They know all the things about them. And I think that's kind of the way, I'm not saying these were football players by any means, but that they thought well of these. They became men of great renown. In the fifth verse, we're still talking about this time of Noah. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a startling statement. As God looked upon the hearts of men, he saw every thought, every purpose was only evil, never good, and it was continuous. Like it was a total outpouring of filth out of the hearts of these men. Can you imagine how it would be if that was the way your heart operated today, if you can only think evil and wicked thoughts continually? Praise God that we've been delivered from that. But it was a bad time. But I think as we look at the world today, we can pretty much think that the world as a whole has just about gone there. In fact, as the Lord looked at this, we read a statement that's really hard to comprehend. In the sixth verse of the sixth chapter of Genesis, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now God had come down to see, and as he saw, it does not mean that God had changed his purpose and his mind in creating man. But man had become so grievously sinful as God looked at the heinousness of sin in man that it grieved him. You know, it doesn't imply any passion or uneasiness in God. Nothing can create disturbance in the eternal mind. But it was a just and holy displeasure against sin and sinners. Now, what does it mean when it says that it repented the Lord that he made man? I'll just talk about that for a minute. He didn't change what he had purposed to do from before the foundation of the world. So what do we make of that? I want to look at three or four scriptures that have to do with God and repentance just now. So if you'll take the time and go with me, please. First one is Numbers 23, verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Then I want you to look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Am I going too fast? All right. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. God says, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And then go to the New Testament, to James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then one more, if you please, 1 Samuel 15, verse 11. 1 Samuel 15, verse 11. Brother Jared had pointed this out some time ago as we're studying in 1 Samuel. God speaking to Samuel said, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. There are some things that are said about God that do not actually exist. Now, here's what I'm talking about. It talks about the eyes of God that runs to and fro through the earth. It talks about the hands of God and so forth. The ears of God, that his ear is open. But God is a spirit, and he's not flesh. So it's a way to make people understand that God knows what they're doing. And I think that this thing about repentance is the same thing. It's a figure of speech. And some people call it anthropopathia. In other words, it shows a human emotion to one that doesn't have emotions, and that's the way it was with God, because we know he had not changed his mind. It was a horrible time in which Noah lived. You know, as I think about that, I look at what's going on in the world today. I wouldn't tell you, dear friend, to sit and wring your hands and worry about all of the bad things that are going on, but there's no end to the horrible things that go on today. It's almost like it was in the days of Noah. In fact, the Lord told us that it was going to be like that. In Luke chapter 17, he said this, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Thank God that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Bible tells us in that sixth chapter that Noah also walked with God. He found undeserved mercy in a horrible time, and he heard God's words acted in faith, built the ark, and saved his house. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. Think about it. I've often pictured this when the flood came, the rain began to pour, and the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the water was coming from three directions, and they soon picked up that ark, and people began to climb up to the highest mountains. Can you imagine? They were screaming, "Help us, they're about to drown." And there was Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, all alone and safe in this ark. And God had shut the door and preserved them for a whole year's time while this great flood was going on. Now, said that to say this. There's a time coming soon. According to the same God who spoke to Noah, you know, every time I see a rainbow, beautiful as they are, I'm reminded of God's promise that he'll never again destroy the world with water, but a different judgment is coming. Are you listening? I hope if you hadn't listened to anything I've said, you listen to this. There is a judgment coming. In 2 Peter 3, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward his people, not willing that any should perish of his people, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Listen, brothers and sisters, listen to me a minute. You know how it feels. How do you feel in your heart when the earthquake begins to shake the house in which you live, and it's rocking and it's rolling and it's jerking and it's roaring and your heart is about to pound out of your chest? There's going to come a day when the earth is going to spin like a drunken man. You talk about a earthquake, you talk about volcanoes exploding all over the world, and it's going to all burn up. You better be ready. You better be in the ark, and you better have God have shut the door upon you before that time comes. Jesus Christ is our ark of safety. If we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. If we're serving him and moving with fear to preserve our house, we'd be like Noah. Brethren, we need to be aware and awake. Oh my, this is so, so important above everything else. I tell you what, in that day, I don't care how much you got, you're going to throw it to the moles and the bat when that day comes, because it won't mean a thing. Are you ready? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be locked in the ark of safety when the flood of fire comes to destroy the earth. Noah, you're my hero. God bless you. Thank you.